The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
This is my third Mother's Day without my mum. And it causes you to reflect. I went back and I did a journey through some of our family photographs through the week as I was thinking of today, and just had a great time thanking God for the ministry of our parents and particularly my mum, and the sadness that I had that I wasn't there for mum's passing. I was away and wasn't able to get back in time. And just a privilege to be able to reflect on the impact that mums have in our lives. Now, how many of you are married? Men, how many of you are married? All right, yeah. How many of you are still challenged about discovering how women work? Hey? Some hands are going right up straight now. I mean, it is a challenge, isn't it? It really, really is. I read a great little story through the week about a man from who was walking along Bondi Beach in Sydney, and he discovered a lamp, and he picked it up and he rubbed it, and out popped the genie. And the genie said, okay, four people have released me from this lamp over this last week, and I gave them four opportunities, and he said, I'm just about run out, I'll give you one. You can ask for one thing and I'll do it for you. Well, the fella said, you know, I've always wanted to go for a holiday to Hawaii. I can't stand the thought of ships. I can't stand the thought of flying in a plane. Will you build me a bridge from Sydney to Hawaii? And the genie said, build you a bridge from Sydney to Hawaii? You've got to be joking. You thought of how deep the Pacific is. It's too hard. Take another choice. And the fellow said, oh, that's a bit rough. The genie said, well, that's the way it is. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what, I've been dating a variety of women. I've never married. And I get to the appropriate time, and he said, they say I don't understand women. I'm not sensitive enough. I'm not caring enough. Would you please help me understand women? And there was a patch of silence, and the genie came back. Would you like that bridge two lanes or four lanes? One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed for the first time that mum had some grey hairs. She said, why are some of your hairs white, mum? And mum came back as quick as a flash. Well, every time you do something wrong, one of my hairs turns grey. Big mistake. Because as quick as a flash, the little girl came back and said, Mum, is that why Grandma's hair's all white? I remember another young girl who grew up, got married, had three children, and she said to one of her friends when they caught up for coffee, she said, you know, before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. She said, now I've got three children and no theories. That's very close to the truth, isn't it? I mean, it can be a real challenge as we seek to raise a family, and we need to take our hats off to the mums in our lives and the tremendous sacrifices that they make. And as we become aware, I think actually the sacrifices, the older we get, can tend to become even greater because of the broader commitment that goes beyond just children to our children's children. And there's one thing you cannot remove. You cannot remove the maternal instinct. You cannot remove and take that out of a woman, particularly a woman who's close to God. And they want to care for their family, and they want to care for the extended family. And to me, there's no doubt about that. And I see that firsthand in our own home, but I see it beyond as I look at other families. I shared with some families through the week and last night, and you see the love that mothers have for their children and the way that that reaches out. As I was thinking about this opportunity to share with you today, reading through Mark's Gospel just last month, we came to the story of a very special lady in Mark chapter 7. And that day I found myself journaling about this woman, journaling about her incredible humility, and I asterisked that story and that encounter that this lady had with Jesus, and I thought, I've got to dig into this a little deeper. I want to find out a little more of what actually took place in this encounter between Jesus and this woman who was called by Matthew a Canaanite, but in our passage in Mark chapter 7, she's called just a woman who came from the vicinity of Tyre, and she was called, if you look at the scripture in your outline, that she was a Greek that was born from Syrian Phoenicia. And some have called her the Syrophoenician woman as the heading in your Bibles. The reality is she came from a place that was ancient Cana. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel he calls her a Canaanite. And that means a lower region, a plain region, close to the Mediterranean. But this woman wasn't a Jew. She wasn't part of God's family, and that's why whenever you're reading the Gospels, you want to do a little bit of a parallel. If there's two or three accounts of an encounter that Jesus has with somebody, you want to do the parallel reading, because then you can flesh out the picture and get an even greater view of the encounter that takes place. Well, we read in our scripture in verse 24 that Jesus left that place, went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. Both the accounts talk about that. Jesus wanted some space. He wanted to have a break from people. But there's no way that Jesus being in a vicinity was going to be kept quiet. And the crowds and the multitude started to press in. I don't believe our commitment or our relationship with Christ should ever be a secret. And I think in our context today, as we live in Australia, and particularly as we relate to people on an everyday basis, the reality of our relationship with Jesus should become glaringly obvious. Because we actually are marching to the beat of a different drum, aren't we? We are different. And the scripture actually says that when we are following Christ in the context of day-to-day living, the reality is that we will shine because we will look different. We will shine like stars in the darkness. The reality is that our lifestyle, our commitment, our values will show through and people will notice. I had the privilege to be at a council event on Thursday night. Everybody I spoke to at this particular event knew about us, knew about the work that we were doing. And when they found out that my real job was down here, and then they began to talk about different aspects of things that we have been doing. That thrilled me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you, because these were marketplace business people that had gathered together at a function. And they knew about us, and they knew about the things that we were doing, and they were able to talk about different aspects of that. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. People knew that Christians were different. That's why they were given that name, Christ ones. It was actually a derogatory term. It was a term to say, hey, those people are strange. They follow that Nazarene. They're Christians. And it was really almost a swear word. That label in the mouths of the people. It first happened in a place called Antioch, which was the great missionary church, a sending church. So you couldn't keep the presence of Jesus secret. And in verse 25, as we keep reading through our story, as soon as she heard, this woman heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, from both accounts, from the language, what we discover is this girl wasn't just possessed by a spirit, she was actually being battered and abused by the spirit. This demonic activity in that girl's life was throwing her around at times, and she was physically being damaged. And it was a period and a time of immense stress and struggle in the life of this home. And as a result of that, the woman, a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia, she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Please, you've got to help me. Now, what we discover when you compare the two passages is that she actually, in begging Jesus, calls him the Son of David. And she has no right to call him the Son of David. Why? Because she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And that actually gives background to what we see in this passage. Because if I hadn't read Matthew, I wouldn't understand Jesus' response. I mean, it was an unbelievable response when you first look at it. You see, Matthew said that this betrayed this woman had been a descendant from the enemies of God's people. And a Gentile had no right to approach Jesus on that basis. In fact, in Matthew 15:23, Jesus did not answer a word when she said, "Son and David, have mercy on me and my daughter." And yet this is just a woman who has great concern for her child. But Jesus doesn't respond. And it seems now that when we hear this response in our passage here, where Jesus in verse 27 says, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs," you think, my goodness me, what is she saying? What is he saying? Well, the parallel passage, Jesus actually says, "I came first to minister to the children of Israel. You've actually called me Son of David. My primary responsibility from the Father is to reveal God to his people." And then he goes on in that passage and this passage to say, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her. See, he's speaking primarily to his disciples. Now, I love the reality of this woman. She's approached him with his Jewish title, Son of David. But notice how she switches her language. She's smart. She's desperate. She wants her daughter helped. She knows this man is the Son of God. She knows this man is the Messiah. She knows by reputation all that Jesus is capable of doing. And now she says, "Yes, Lord," verse 28, she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Yes, Lord. Lord is the Greek title of Jesus. Lord is the Gentile title of Jesus. So she switched from using the Jewish expression, understanding the dilemma even that Jesus faced, because everything about the Jewish people would say, have nothing to do with this lady. In fact, Matthew says the disciples are trying to say, send her away. Get rid of her. But now, she says, "Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In the parallel passage, it speaks about the dogs. There's dogs, as in mangy, aggressive dogs, and then there's another term for dogs, and this is where we get the term canine from the Greek. All right? It's actually puppy. And what Jesus comes back, and he says to this lady, and they have this exchange about that, is Jesus is not using it in a put-down term. And neither does she. It's a little household pet, a cuddly little puppy. And I don't know many people whose hearts don't melt when you look at a pup. There's something about a pup that is soft and cuddly and comforting. I was going through a time of grief. My father bought our family a beautiful little golden retriever. It was only a week or two later that we found he had an ulterior motive. His motive was pups for missions. He wanted to breed with her so he could make money for his faith promise. But the reality was that that pup became a fantastic companion and friend for us as a family. A beautiful, beautiful dog, Bindi. See, Jesus, as he looked at this woman and her response, even the dogs under the table, she says, eat the children's crumbs. She sensed, she understood his dilemma. In healing her daughter, Jesus would not be defrauding the children of Israel who he had come to as their Messiah. Now all she was getting was a little bit of the leftovers. She recognized his primary ministry, but she still had a need. And the need was the release of a daughter. Then Jesus told her, for such a reply, verse 29, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. No time or space for the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks, and what we understand from the language is instantly back home, the daughter was healed. Because when the lady got home, she found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She's released. When she speaks to the people who are there, she would have found out at exactly the time that Jesus spoke, the girl had been delivered, been released. Don't ever underestimate the power of your prayer in other places. You don't have to be with a person, you don't have to be in the situations for your prayers to have impact or power. They'll have power because you're coming to this Jesus who was able to minister to this lady. A number of years ago, many of you know that we began to minister in Nepal. And when we began to minister in Nepal, the first trip that I had there, we're not sure quite how, but I got some sort of amoebic blood disorder. It didn't manifest itself until about 36 hours after I got home. I was increasingly feeling well on the Friday morning, got back on the Thursday sometime. Friday afternoon, we gave a little dinghy to Mordich Keeler, and I dragged myself home and went to bed and just slept through the night. And I woke up just feeling like death warmed up Saturday morning. Immediately, the GP had me have some blood tests, and the results came back, and he said to Julie, if you cannot wake John up every hour, you've got to take him down to hospital. We'll need to put him into ICU. Something sinister is going on. I had 7 organs that were going down and blood counts that had bottomed out, etc. And Julie kept on waking me, but I can tell you, and anybody who knows me knows I don't sleep, but I slept basically unbroken for 72 hours. On Monday morning, two of our ladies, two of our intercessors, separate to one another, got immense burdens to pray for me. One lady was on her knees, she said, for 10 hours. I've never prayed on my knees for 10 hours. 10 hours she prayed. And she said she felt like she was in a life and death struggle for me. And at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord gave a release. The other one, for about 6 hours, had the same impression. Stop praying for me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She got released. I woke up feeling different Monday night. I had blood tests on Tuesday, and the medical profession has no explanation as to how my blood count had come back to normal so quickly. The power of prayer. Friends, I am so grateful for the men and women who through the years stand behind those of us who minister to intercede and to support. Some questions out of this passage of Scripture, or some responses. Don't turn anyone away from Jesus. Regardless of their race, their skin colour, language, culture, whether they wear a burqa or whatever, don't turn anyone away from Jesus. And it is so easy for us to shy away from different people because of their background or their circumstances. Friends, don't do that. I've been building relationship in our street with a Muslim family. A family that traditionally dressed. They come from Northern Africa. They are quiet, militant. The woman is abused and not in an easy situation. But gradually over time, we've been building relationships so that now we've been able to give a lift occasionally. We've been able to share. And the barriers are beginning to come down. It's been difficult. It's been a challenge, but smile, move towards people. Don't turn anyone away because of where they have come from. God is able to do a work. And Jesus, he had a dilemma in the context in which he was ministering. This woman had wisdom. She approached Jesus and Jesus was able to move in response to her need. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are from. Jesus will help us. You cry out to him. He will help you. Never forget the encounter and spending a few days with my friend Choi on Yucasel. I reconnected with him after 30 years in northern Thailand last year. Choi Un was a young Buddhist monk, walking on his hands, crawling on his hands and his knees across Thailand during the 60s and the Cultural Revolution that was taking place in Thailand. And he just said, there are no answers in Buddhism. And he began to cry out and he said, God, if there is a God, reveal yourself to me. He had a dream. He saw some scripture. He saw a strange book with some writing. And all he saw was John 6. John 6. He got to university. There at university, a man gave him a portion of God's word. It was John's gospel. He opened it. And it fell at John 6. He read about someone who said, if you eat me, I am the living bread. I'll give you life. I'll set you free. And Choi Un became a devoted follower of Jesus. He has two earned doctorate. He's gone back to village communities in northern Thailand today and is planning amazing ministries across unreached people groups in northern Thailand. God will hear the prayer of somebody from the darkest of backgrounds or the most alienated of backgrounds. He'll hear their prayer. And all we need is wisdom to know who we are speaking to. Lord, to have faith, please help her. Please help my daughter. And humility. Dogs eat crumbs. You have faith? You have faith in Jesus. I've encountered two families in the last 2 weeks that have saddened me because they are going through extreme suffering. Extreme suffering. But they're doing it alone. They won't let people know. So we discover by various means that they're in pain. I said, oh, why don't you share this? So that we can pray for you, so that we can minister to you. This woman wasn't holding back. She was a mother with a daughter in need. She came, she wanted people to be helped. She wanted her daughter helped. She came in faith. She came in humility. She's a great example to us all. And she had wisdom in approaching Jesus. God, I believe, answers any sincere prayer of those who are seeking him. Seeking truth regardless of their background. Jesus honoured this pagan woman's faith when it was placed in him and undoubtedly she later followed him. I have no doubt about that. Wouldn't you? Boy, I'd follow him. If I had his word, my daughter's healed. I'd follow him. I think that's why she came to him in the first place. I want to show you a picture of family. This is Deacon Yessie and Deepa. Yessie is the woman, the mother. Deacon is her husband. He's been working in the petroleum industry in northeastern Kalimantan. He's a very gifted man and he's been providing for his wife so that she could get out and minister. She has the call of God upon her life. Ever I met a woman, an apostle, you're looking at a picture. Can we just go back for a moment? I'll just go back to the previous shot. I've met a woman, an apostle. This lady is a woman apostle. We trained her last year, and since last year to now, she has planted 7 churches in 7 unreached Muslim communities. Her daughter there is 10, just turning 11. A little deeper, really tough situation. She came down with the most severe strain of dengue fever early this year. And the doctors were caring for her in the hospital, and no medication was having an impact. And the doctors called Deacon and Yessie in and said, we just want to tell you, we don't think she's going to make it. We've done all we can. There is nothing else we can give her. We are just hoping that the drugs will have an impact. In a delirious little state, this little girl at 10 years of age says to Mummy, Mummy, take me home. I want God's people to pray for me. The people in here don't believe. Take me home. Mum's got a dilemma. The best of care, but they're struggling to afford all the drugs and the medication. Got a daughter who wants to go home and be prayed for. What would you do? Human wisdom, what would you do? Spiritualized, what would you do? She had to sign release forms. Mum and Dad had to sign release forms, and the doctors said, you are not allowed to bring her back if you take her home. What would you do? Human wisdom? Spiritual wisdom, what would you do? They signed the papers. As they're leaving, a Muslim family who had a child in a similar situation but with a different disease said, if you're going home to pray to your God, will you pray for our daughter too? A Muslim family that they'd built relationship with over the 3 days. And yes, she said, of course we will. They came home. They gathered some of the people together from their church. They prayed for their little girl. She went to sleep. She woke up 10 to 12 hours later, absolutely whole. Absolutely whole. Yes, he couldn't wait to get back to the hospital. So she takes little Deepa with her 2 days later back to the hospital to see how the Muslim family's getting on. And the Muslim family have gone. They're not there. And the doctors say, you're not allowed back in here. And she said, I'm not back in here to help my daughter. My daughter's healed. She's whole. Jesus has healed her. What's happened to our Muslim family? And she gave them the... the little girl turned the corner that day and she was released the next morning. She tracked down the records and was able to contact the family. The Muslim family has come to know Jesus. A mother's love. A mother's passion. A mother who loves Jesus and trusts Jesus more than the best that man could offer. And we wonder why we're losing ground in Australia. Do we have a faith? Do we have a humility? Do we have a dependence upon Jesus that will drive us to Him first? And to care and to reach out with others. Friends, let's take this simple story and apply it to our lives. Let's respond to Him. Yes, He's planted the little church that you see there. And her husband has just resigned from his work in the company because the Lord has called Yessie to go to Papua, to one of the most isolated places in Indonesia, in Western Indonesia, Western Papua New Guinea, as you'd know it, the old Irian Jaya. And she's going there to plant a church. And the husband has sensed that this is of God and this little family. She asked Deepa, what do you think we ought to do? She's leaving all her friends, leaving her school, leaving everything. going to a group of people who speak different language. There's a little bit of Bahasa that's common, but going to a new area. And you know what Deepa says? Mummy, if Jesus wants you to go there, then I know he's going to look after me because he's healed me. He saved me. I'm okay. I'll be fine. Let's go. When are we going, Mum? This is the church they've planted in the last 4 weeks. 14 Muslim people come to know Christ. Total Muslim village. They've come to know Jesus through the ministry of this little lady. She's left it in charge with a man and a woman from her local congregation. And the final shot, just a month or so ago when we were in Indonesia, you might see some familiar faces there. Liz Roberts on one side of Yessie, you can see she only comes up to my shoulder. She's only this size. I call her a pocket rocket. She's amazing. And she has a heart for God, and we were able to have a time of prayer and dedication as we were looking at the church planting movement through Indonesia, through some of the leaders that are there. And the Lord's opened up opportunities for us to work with Liz's people and others in church planting. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the incredible challenge that comes from a mother who loved her daughter and reached out to the only one who can meet all of our need. And I thank you, Lord, for what you are able to do when we come to you in humility, when we come to you in faith, and when we come to you recognizing you for who you are, the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one who can set us free. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of spending this day together. Thank you for the fun and joy that we can have now as we celebrate mums and mothers, and particularly mums and mothers who love you. We can just thank you, Lord, for the impact that they've had upon our lives. And we seek to respond to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.